We're going to talk about a very exciting subject today, the law. Okay. Now, when I say the word law, and as I was getting this, I woke up, 4:30 this morning, and this is what I woke up to. I had something different that I wanted to share, that I had planned to share, and it probably will bleed into this a little bit because that's kind of where it started. But I woke up, and the scripture on my mind is the Romans chapter 8 that said, "For the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And that's another one of those powerful scriptures like John 3:16 or Psalm 23, or again in Romans 8, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." In our culture in this country, where we have the word preached freely, you can get up and stand on a street corner if you want to. You don't have to necessarily, we're not restricted yet in that regard. Sometimes we take those little jewels, those little treasures of those scriptures, and we hear it over and over and over again. And we should. It's just like taking a bath. We need to do that over and over again, right? Somebody said, "Kurt, why do you like to listen to motivational things, the same thing over and over again?" Well, I had breakfast yesterday, but I'm going to have it again today. I took a bath yesterday, and you better believe you're going to want me to do that again today, right? Over and over and over again. But we hear these treasured words from God so much. I don't want to use the word callous, but we do. We rotely recite it, and we've become many people who worship God, and I don't judge people at all in that regard, but they worship out of rote repetition, and they'll say the same prayers. When I played football and basketball, we'd all gather around and do the Lord's Prayer and those type of things, and people did it because it was time to do it. And does that please God when you do it? Well, yeah, but His business is to love you. That's the business of the Father, is to love us. Think about that. To love us. Every word He's given us says that. But when we hear that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, we just sometimes, I'll just say me, every time we say it or think it, we lose the majesty of it. It gets a little dull, like your car finish. Today, we're going to polish this up, and I'm going to show you how the word law is a good word. We hear about that in certain contexts, but I think it's always negative to us. We have laws in this country, in humanity, to be restrictive, to keep people and things in line so that they don't do bad things or there's punishment. That's what the connotation of law is. Now, there are laws of man which can be changed. There are rules that become law, policy become law, blah, blah, blah. But then there are spiritual laws that have always been. They are right now, and they will forever be the same. They will never change. And guess where that law came from? God? Yep, but it came from love. God is love. And the law of love is 100% sacrificial to the other. Think about that. You can love someone, but if you never tell them, you never show them, you never do anything to express it, it doesn't benefit them at all. And what love wants to do is wholly benefit them. Every moment, every day, every breath, every thought, to benefit. I've shared this before, and I found myself sharing this at work and all over the place, really. As I think about how excited the Heavenly Father is when He thinks of you or me, and my mindset is, I want to worship you, Lord. I want to love you, Lord. I want to all, you know, give, give, give. But His mindset and His declaration is to turn that back to us and let us know that He rejoices over us with joy, with shouts of joy. He's excited over us. And we lose that polish of that over time, and we become less emotionally affected by it. And it isn't important that we become emotionally as it is become spiritually infected by it. That we know, that we know, that we know, and we meditate on it, and we jot notes down about it, and we think about it, and we whisper it. God loves me. He knows who I am. He knows the socks I'm wearing. He knows if I'm ill. He knows if I have need. And He knows it all about all of us, but He knows it about each of us. This is the kind of stuff I do when I go on a trip. I'm driving along, and I look out, especially if I'm driving by mountains or whatever, and I can see all the leaves, but I don't really see any one of the leaves. I know they're there. And if you just stop, and please stop if you're driving like I did, and you stare, you can pinpoint one leaf on a tree of millions of leaves. One leaf on a tree that has millions. You can kind of see it. I can look across the road here, and I can see the backdrop of all of them. I can't see the outline of any one leaf, but I see they're all there. But God knows that He would know every one of them, especially since I'm talking about people. So when we read and hear these wonderful scriptures, it should really excite us, whether it's about the joy of the Lord, whether it's about salvation, the return of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Again, God always speaks in multiples and blessings to us. He don't just say, yeah, I got you. He says, yeah, I got you. Now let me tell you some more. He says, the Lord will turn from heaven with the sound of a trumpet and the shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, is that a good word to hear today. Don't you think? I don't hear it a whole lot, and I have to turn my own head sometimes because, like everybody else, I get my focus off over here and over there on other things, and I don't stop to realize that no matter how vast the population is, how many problems there are, that there's a day coming when we're going to go home. I don't know when that is, but it's going to happen, and He's excited about it happening, and we should be excited about it happening. And if we meditate on those things more so than the waves and the wind and the horrible things going on around us, not only will we be better off, but we'll be able to save a few. And I'm just coming through a time with the Lord of what I would have to call discipline. No other way to put it. Not that I was a bad boy, but I just wasn't, I didn't have His mindset in mind because I got drug off and continued to get pulled off in ways with my attention, my effort, my energy, my words, my thoughts that do nothing. At the end of the day, when you lay your head on the pillow and you think, what? Why live today? This is all that came out of today? And yet I participated in what everybody else is. I criticized, I vocalized, I mesmerized, I did whatever other you could possibly do. But did I glorify? And then the Lord said to me, do you know the word discipline and disciple is the same word? So to be disciplined don't mean you're a bad boy, I'm going to boom, boom, boom. To be disciplined means I want to instruct you and teach you more about how to be a disciple in this. How not doing this, but not only does He tell us not to do certain things, but always gives us multiples of how we should be and what we should do and how we should think. So I'm going through a season of that in my life, and the more I'm in it, the more I love it. But the negative part about it is the more you participate in the other things and allow your mind and attention to be drawn to other things, it pulls you down and it brings you in bondage and it brings discouragement. And law will certainly do that, especially if you violate a law, because again, like I said, it's in a negative sense that we understand law. We appoint people to get together and make laws to govern us so that bad people can't overtake the good people, and so, but it's never anything positive. Did you know that? We don't pass laws for anything good. It doesn't even fit the equation. Try to think of a way to do that with how in our world that laws and rules and policies are made. Try to think of a way that it could be positive. It doesn't fit. Because a law is always written that says, if you violate, then here's the punishment. Now, there are decrees. Sometimes the governor will sign a decree about a child who's raised a couple of $1,000s for cancer, and it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But that's not a law. That's a decree. That's a recognition. But a law keeps you in step, keeps you in line. Well, I'm here to talk to you today about a law of the Spirit of life that isn't negative. And we're going to peel it open and take a look at it and become refreshingly excited about this law of the Spirit of life. Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, if you turn or flip or search, slide, click, whatever the right word is. I have two versions I printed out here. One is the King James Version, And then the Amplified Version, and boy, if I read that one, we'd be able to go to lunch next Sunday. So I mean, it's got a lot in there, but I'm going to refer to it a little bit. I want to read a little bit out of Romans 8. We'll start at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The first verse prior to that, there is therefore now no condemnation. And of course, we've heard Pastor Tim say, when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. It's therefore chapter 7. Because chapter 7 tells us, and I'm going to take a very complex thing and make it really simple for us, for my benefit. This is how I got it. What chapter 7 of Romans is it takes all of the law, all of the Torah, all of the Old Testament rules and regulations that people had to do and say and be in order to be holy. It outlined it, told us what it was, told us all the variables, the nuances. It fully disclosed what that law was. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like man was created. We broke the very first law where he said, don't eat the tree. We did eat the tree. So now we went ahead with our game of life. And we're over here and we're playing the game of life. And we're, as it were, we're passing the ball and we're making plays and we're making plans and we're participating in this thing called life. And then the Lord reveals the Old Testament. Well, he revealed the boundary lines and the rules of the game, and it's way over there. We're here participating in what we think is living, and we're not even in the game. When the law became exposed through godly men and through revelation of the Old Testament, we were all out of bounds. We were all disqualified. We were all lost. No way could we even do the things that the law required for us to even get in the building to be in the game. But remember how I started this. Everything we have comes from love. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, love said. In the beginning, God said. In the beginning, love said, let there be light. And love is there to be expressed and given and shared. And humanity, it's where God chose to share his self, his love. When he created man, and from the man he created the woman, his intention is to be a full expression of himself and to love and to give. And that's what he did. And the woman was deceived by the serpent. And the man took side with the woman with his eyes wide open. He knew what God had said. The Bible says that. And that put humanity out of bounds. And immediately love spoke up and said, I will put an enmity between you. He put a curse on the serpent, and he expressed right then and there how that through the birth of humans, through the woman, I'm paraphrasing, that the seed would be born to fix this mess so that everybody could be in bounds. But it was impossible to keep that law and get in bounds. And can I say this too? It's a rabbit trail, but I hope I come back to the right hole. We still can't keep those laws. We still can't keep them. We get off in a mindset and we change the word laws into works, and we get people who think if they do good works, they can get to heaven. There's nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Good works is a byproduct of a born-again heart. Even people who aren't born again can do good things to one another because the image of love is still in them, whether it's met the maker or not. It's in people to want to care about people, to love people. But that being inside of us and being inside of God, and we want to express it to one another, that's what God's intention is, that all that he does is express his love. And when even Adam fell and put everybody out of bounds, he immediately brought a word of prophecy in that moment and said, there will be a way and a time that I'll recover you. Because he talked about how the serpent's head would be crushed, you see. The seed of a woman. It's all in Genesis. I can't preach the whole thing. And I can't preach all of Romans, but I can tell you that jumping way ahead and leaving a lot out in the middle, that that law that started in the Garden of Eden, where God first said, don't eat of this tree, and then later on he had to give laws that did nothing but expose holiness and how far away it was from us. That's all the law did in the Old Testament. All the rules and all the regulations. And they couldn't keep it then, and we still can't keep it now. We get bent out of shape, maybe not because of the Ten Commandments, but if a city has the Ten Commandments on their property and the government takes it away, yeah, we get angry. Well, we shouldn't do that. And we probably get angry and upset because of the principle of the freedom of being able to do that. I agree. But not one of us can keep a single one of those on that page. Not one. So we need to reflect, why does it upset me? I can be the image to the lost easier than that stone can be. After all, that's the stone that reminds people every day of what they can't do. Just think about it. Does it or doesn't it? Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. We do it all the time. We're still a mess today, but something happened. I'm going to say it this way. I know it's not exactly right, but 2021 years ago, you ever take a calendar, whichever one you're looking at? Something happened that changed that. The old law didn't go away. The rules never changed. Holiness is still holy, and man still can't get there. But the only person that could get there, the only person, I'm not saying divinity, I'm saying person that could take humanity and put them back in the game and get them within the boundaries and keep all the rules, it had to be God. It couldn't be a human being. It had to be God. There's impossible then, except for the fact God became a human being. And not the way normal people would tell him. His father was God. He became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. Never sinned. Exposed to every temptation to do so. Constantly bombarded with those who knew this law and knew these boundaries and kept throwing the negative at him. Why do you're not supposed to heal on Sunday? Well, think about how silly that is. Oh, a great miracle happened, and these people are mad because it happened on the Sabbath. And Jesus went over here and did it again. And went over there and did it again. He was trying to let them know what I'm sharing with you today. And I'm not even professing to even know and fully understand it. Maybe a wee bit of it. But he's wanting them to know that God just loves all of you. And you're never going to be able to. These laws are not what's important. The law came to expose the sin in people and the holiness of God. And to determine and to identify that the two can never come together. In and of themselves. Only God could change it. But it has to be by the law that he said. He can't violate his own law. He gave humanity the rule over the earth. Humanity gave it over to the devil. And now the devil and his cohorts, the prince of the power of the air, they still are allowed to do what they do in this realm. Because it was rightly given to them by the owner, by Adam. So Jesus comes along. Again, I'm shortening it way up, but he comes along and he's born holy as a human. He lived holy as a human. He resisted temptation as a human. He was completely sinless as a human being, qualified. He kept all of the negative connotations, thou shalt not do this of the law. He did not do this or that. But what he did do, he didn't just live his life restricted, I can't do anything. He attacked it by doing good. Overcome evil with what? Good. Don't just fight evil, and when you win, you're there beaten and battered with the sight of, I just beat evil. And now what? If you were evil, fighting evil, and your motive was evil, and their motive is evil, nobody wins. Nobody's loved. Nobody's saved. But Jesus came and went around doing all manner of good to all people. In other words, the curt translation, Jesus came and showed through human form that he loved humanity. And get this, I've said it before and it's worth saying millions of times. It's like that bath you take every day. God the Father valued your life and mine more than his own. Why else would he offer to die unless he considered yours more valuable than his? And I've shared that in some people's eyebrows. They say, well, you're talking about El Shaddai. You're talking about all of these big words and all of these. And there's meaning to it. And there's reality to it. But yes, I am. More than all the other names of God, I'm talking about love. And love gives. And love is the only thing that could take that law that revealed how horrible we were and how holiness was and how we could never get to it. And that love was the only element, the only person to bridge that gap. And a human being was able to keep all the law. Even when they spit on him, and even when they turned their back on him and stripped him naked and hung him up, humiliated him on a cross. Another one of those things we glaze over. Don't take this as criticism, but it probably is. But anyway, we see all these beautiful historical pictures, museum-type pictures of Jesus on the cross. He's got a little trickle of blood here, and he looks sad, and he's real skinny, and he's hanging up there. You couldn't recognize the man on the cross. The Bible says his countenance was marred more than that of any man. Didn't look like a human being. And he still didn't sin. Knowing because of God's law of the Spirit of life, which hasn't fully been revealed to everybody else, but Jesus knew it, he could have called 10,000 angels and they would have taken him away instantly because he didn't deserve to be on that cross. You know who did? Me. You. Everybody who was ever born. Everybody who's alive this minute. And every human who will ever be born, ever. All humanity, past, present, and future. That's who deserved to be on that cross. But since it was him, and since he met all of the criteria, all the law that holiness demanded, and he willingly stepped in front of the bullet, if you will, and said, I'm going to take all the punishment. I receive all the punishment for everybody. No ifs, no ands, no buts. None. Everybody, every sin was punished at Calvary. Every curse was fulfilled at Calvary. Now we've gotten off, and this is something that theologically, don't know if I want to spend time, prepared to take time, but this is what I believe. When we talk about Christians who pray a curse over someone or tell people that God's going to put a curse on you because every curse that's ever come from the Father hit the cross that day. Every one of them. What about in the future when the revelation happens and the thousand, whatever, all that? Those are prophetic things that the Word has shared. That's already put in motion by people who ignore the truth that they are saved. They just reject it. They reject the one who died for them and paid their price, either through ignorance, through whatever the means and ways are. They continue to want to live by choice according to the law of the spirit of death. Because they still have free will. Because we're created in the image of a God who has free will. And you and I can choose to do that if we want. But let me bring myself back to this point here. That cross represents the payment for every sin ever committed by anybody, past, present, future, spiritual, mental, physical, financial, social, every sin. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he wasn't talking about the 24 people standing around there. He was. But he was talking about all humanity. And when he asked the Father, the original translation, Father, would you forgive them as I have paid this price? They are ignorant of what they're doing. And guess what the Father did in that instant? Wiped it. I like that. Wiped it. Swipe left to get sins cleansed. Swipe it. And then he goes on, after that death, and here's Jesus in the hellacious, horrible nether regions where the people, the damned, the condemned, the wages of sin has been paid in full on him for everybody. He took it all. He's where death goes when it dies. And the beautiful thing is, because he took every sin ever, death itself went with him. Spiritual, mental, the soulish, and physical death. It all went with him when he died. And yet, because that law decreed, I hope you're still with me, that law decreed that if a human could live by these rules and be perfect, that death could not hold them, that pleased the Father. And so that's where the law of the Spirit of life came to the surface. We call it resurrection. We call it, you can't hold this human any longer because he came and suffered the worst wage of sin there is, death. The wages of sin is death. He paid it. But he doesn't deserve to be here. So he's not. So he walked into the grave and he walked out of the grave in the same body that they had beaten. But now here it is, walking around. And the Bible even says in other places that a few more other people were, we forget that part if we even knew it. There was other people that people recognized that had died, and here they were too. That's because there was too much power in the life that death couldn't over. But death was dead now. Not just the wages of sin, but death itself died that day. Now, our physical bodies right now, there's another passage that talks about here in Romans 8, how that sin is condemned in the flesh. The flesh, our flesh, is the last level that will experience the fullness of this indestructible love that God has given us. We're still living on this earth. There's a reason for that, because we're tasked with the wonderful mission to try and reach other people and pull in as many as we can. They need to hear from us. They need to see from us that there is a possible way to make the impossible happen. Heaven can be yours. It is yours. Let me show you how. Watch me. Let me show you how. I had a friend years ago. His name was George. I was a supervisor. He worked for me in a situation. And the Lord told me very clearly, you need to reach this man. You need to disciple this man. And I said, well, how am I going to do that? I said, well, hi, George. I'm going to disciple you. You know, an encounter, as Pastor Tim said. And all I got from the Lord and through what I've read is just live it in front of him. Let him see how you celebrate. Let him see how you deal with adversity. Let him see what you say. Let him hear what you say. Let him know what you think about things. Be yourself to him. And boy, that'll bring you straight up really quick. Whenever you're inviting somebody to watch every step you do, slaps right in the face of people, says, well, it's nobody's business. Really? Well, that's my business. You just put your nose in my business. Just none of your business. Thank God he put his nose in my business. And let me tell you something. Would you either have God sticking his nose in your business or alternatives? Because one or the other is going to do it. One or the other is going to be in your business and bring you to a place, a set of rules that you either will be able to keep or won't. And if it's not God, then it's always going to lead you to the law of sin and death, and it'll always end badly. But let's go back to that cross. Let's talk about the law of the Spirit of life. The law always was, is now, and always will be. That law says that you and I, if we accept his willing sacrifice to pay for all of what we did, not only will they be forgiven, they'll be forgotten. But what about the part where God will judge all the works? It has nothing to do with sin forgiven, because the Bible says he cast them as far as east is from the west and will remember them no more. So stop reminding him. Here's what I did. Well, he's God. I know he really, really, really remembers. Why do I really, really want him to? What's the matter with me? I'm still in this physical body with some mental limitations. That's what's the matter. That's why I have to constantly hear what he says and keep his perspective in front of me and realize that I don't live by that law. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, who don't walk by the law of sin and death, but by the law of the Spirit of life. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Here's the good thing about the law of the Spirit of life. It doesn't tell you bad things you can't do. It exposes all the good things God has given us. By law, by right, by proclaimed privilege, grace from the Father, he has given Jesus a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things, again, multiple, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has caused us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Joint heirs with him. Equal inheritance with him. Does that make me divine? No, but it makes you saved. It makes you sinless. It makes you righteous. Wow, that's arrogant. I didn't say it. And besides, righteous doesn't mean I stand up in front of people and say, I'm righteous. Righteous means, let me hide behind the door and help you. Don't worry about me. It's you. I love you. I want to do it for you. I care for you. And for years, it took me and my hard head and my hard heart a long time before I finally saw something I heard so many times over and over. That when you're in a room and you're around other people, when you leave that room, have them thinking about Jesus. Have them thinking about, I felt loved. I felt good. I felt blessed. That was a great encounter. That was a wonderful experience. Who was that guy? Who was that lady? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. See, I thought for the ministry, you had to build a following and people would recognize you're the healer and you're the peacemaker and your name. No, there's only one name above every name. And you know what? There's only one real set of armor. God figured out a way to multiply it. Because remember when he talked about put on the whole armor of who? God. So that you might be able to win in those encounters. It's not my armor, it's his. That's why when the devil comes knocking, put on God's armor and answer the door. And leave the face shield down. He can't tell the difference. It's God's armor. And God proclaimed and paid the price that you and I deserve to have it. The law is that we will win. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not by might, not by power, not by the law of sin and death, but by my Spirit, but by the law of the Spirit of life, says the Lord. Now, trying to express that law of the Spirit of life and tell the world and show the world all the good things that that law will bring them, mainly that they'll be saved and preserved from punishment, because they already are, they just don't know it. But that God wants to enrich their life. God wants to encourage. He wants to bless. He wants to heal. He wants to fill. He wants to thrill. He wants to love. And if we focus our energies, here's what I'm getting for me. If we focus our energies, renew our mind, practice on purpose, whether we feel like it or not, maybe sometimes whether we fully believe it or not, we do it by faith. Step out there. And if God has instructed us to step out there, there'll be a step. It might not be the one we want. It might be a little longer than we're used to. It might be into a place we've never been. But if you're confident you're doing it in his name to love people, you're going to be all right. Because you know the worst thing that can happen to us? Easy for me to say. The worst thing that can happen to us here now is physical death. Don't have to worry about the mental or the spiritual part. That's paid for. So is the physical, but there will be a time appointed we know of that the dead in Christ will rise too. But the worst that can happen is physical death, and we don't need to fear it. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? That's the leverage that we fight right now. That's where our fight is. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against people who want to live by that law of sin and death, and death is held over. If you don't do this, you're going to die. If you don't do that, you're going to die. If you catch this, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. Well, how about that? Somebody already died, thank you very much. It's appointed man wants to die. Yep, already happened to me. The death that mattered anyway. And this body, the Bible says, will come around to be resurrected one day as well. I just saw my brother pass a couple weeks ago. His desire, his wish was to be cremated. People have different ideas about what that means and whatnot. But I know he knew the Lord, and I know the Lord knew him. And if I look in the flesh, I think, how can God bring a body back? And listen to how stupid that sounds. How can God resurrect people? And I had this in classes. I've taught, what about people who got ate by sharks? What about people cremated? What about all those people on 9/11 that died in the building? Well, you think God can put them back together? Listen. When Jesus was alive, he walked into a cemetery and called out his friend's name, Lazarus. And every Bible scholar I've read says that if he hadn't called Lazarus by name, the whole place would have come alive. Whew. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, all those things we say scripturally, culturally. But there's a law of the Spirit of life that says, the day will come when the trumpet shall sound and the corruptible will be raised incorruptible. Listen to that. Your corruption will be incorruptible one day. All that's corruptible now, and it's not your spirit because that's saved. It's not your mind. It's the mind of Christ, right? We've renewed it. We renew it every day, don't we? But the corruptible will put on incorruption. So we don't have to fear that. Hard not to when it's paraded in front of you all the time. That's why we have to fill our heart and our mind and our mouth and resist that and realize I don't live by that law. That happens, that doesn't happen. I live by the law of love. I live by the law of grace. Proclaim that. Confess that. Confession's got a bad rap, but you don't confess stuff just to have it and heap it upon yourself. When you want to confess something good, you say stuff like, let there be light. And if the power of God's behind it, light's going to happen. Let there be love, Lord. Let there be love here. Let me share it. Let me be it. Let me show others the best I can how to do it. Let them watch me whenever I don't do it so well, and they call my attention to it. Because it's all good, because I'm not walking in the flesh. Even if I slip and fall, I used to think that too. I used to think every time I made a mistake, accidentally or on purpose as a Christian, I better go back and get resaved and rededicated and re. And there are probably people who still feel that way. And those who subscribe to the law of sin and death will have you believe that's true. You can't, if you become a Christian and you mess up, no sin's going to enter heaven. What are you going to do when you sin? Paid for. I got a receipt. You want to see it? It's in this book over here. I got a check stub. Those wages were paid in full. I'm retired from that now. I'm getting a pension. It's called the Holy Ghost. Oh boy, I could go on. And people think you're weird, you're peculiar, and they'll make fun of you, and they'll talk about you in the break room, and they'll gossip about you in the stores, and when they get in trouble, they'll pull you off in the corner and say, would you please pray for me? Just hug their neck. Oh, social distance. If that's the best we can do, then let's make the best of it. Because all of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, made you free. Free of what? Well, if it doesn't define anything, then it means everything. He's already said his mercy endures how long? Forever. Well, that's pretty cool. Love never fails. Well, that's pretty awesome. So there's therefore now no condemnation. How much condemnation? None. But what about this? You were a Christian, and this was a mistake, and you didn't know this happened, but you did this on purpose. You planned to do this. These people talked you into it, and you took the apple. Oh, forgiven. Stupid, but forgiven. Because we're walking the Bible. You know, the Bible says this. It doesn't give us a license to sin. We don't do that. But it says if we walk in the light, if we live daily on purpose in the light of his revelation, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus covers our sins. And if you fall 1,000 times, there's one more mark on your belt. You got to get up. Always get up. But sometimes we do things on purpose and we're ignorant. We don't know the consequence. Sometimes we do it anyway. What does God do about that? The cross. Don't have to do it again. Don't have to get born again, 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 again. Dedicate, rededicate, subdedicate, hyperdedicate. Not judging anybody that felt they have to do that. I've been baptized 3 times myself. But I've come to a place that I've realized the best that I have knowledge. It's all about that he loves me. He wants me. He's not just standing there like this, come unto me. He came and got us. He came and got us. He left heaven. He left perfection to put this on. Grow beard. You get cramps. And as a baby, he cried in the manger. I can about guarantee it. Remember the little Christmas? The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I bet you he did. Did I say bet? That was a mistake. I'm forgiven anyway. Real time. Hey, we're going to take steps out of the boat like Peter did. And we're going to say things like I just said or do things. But the will of God is just to love. He's got you covered. You're walking in light. Darkness won't last too long. Hate can't last long in there. It's a struggle whenever we have to live in a world like this. It's all we're used to. It's all we know. But one of the benefits of the law of the Spirit of life, and I'm going to, this isn't by any stretch wholly encompassing, but I'm going to stop it here, is that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't fight against the law of sin and death. We can't win that fight. We never could. Jesus had to win it for us. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual things in high places, exalted in the high attitudes of people who are enslaved and don't know that they can, that they're free from it. And so how do we fight that fight? If it's not physical, why do we fight it spiritual? Well, the real answer and the cool, politically correct, spiritually correct answer is to fight it with love. Do good unto them that hate you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. The reality is, sometimes I just get so mad, I like this fist to fight somebody. And I got to say, I've been forgiven for that, and that's not going to really show them the Spirit of life. It might show them my knuckles and bring me a doctor bill. We all get frustrated like that. Don't say you don't, because you do. But all he wants us to do is walk in the light and pull it back in. Pull it back in. So that at the end of the day, when your head hits the pillow, you're not angry. You lie down with hope. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not politically correct spiritually either, because he already has us. And there's a whole bunch of ways I could slice it up, but it's beautiful. Because how beautiful would it be to go to sleep in the earth and wake up in heaven? Whew. But Paul said this, well, I really want to go, but it's better if I stay here. So we're here now. We're here now for a purpose. We're here now for a reason. And I don't believe, personally, I don't believe that reason is just to join the factions here. We constantly have to fight that. But the real reason we're here is to be Jesus. To live this law of the Spirit of life in a place where the law is hated. The law is being canceled. Authority is being canceled. You used to think about this years ago. Oh, those days would be bad. Well, how do we like it now? It's here. Nothing's changed on the Spirit of life. That cross still, the blood on that cross covered our sins. Our God still passionately, emotionally, excitingly loves us. And the price is still paid and always will be paid. So purpose to read Romans 8, if you would, with the mindset, I want to learn about the law of the Spirit of life. Because I've told you like 2 things out of billions. benefits of a law that has no negative connotations, but it's all about good. Things like God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Things like when you fast, that the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That, you know what that means? If you're fasting, doesn't mean like you pray for something, but if I fast, God will really see I really want it. That's not what that means. Fasting means denying the flesh to be more hypersensitive to the spirit. The Bible says when you've done that fast and you've sacrificed for that purpose, that the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. It'll be something people will see and notice about you for their benefit and for his honor, and you're just a placeholder. But that's part of the law of the spirit of life. So as you read Romans 8, pray that the Lord would open that up and share that, because I'd be curious to hear some of the some of the laws, like section 25, article 12 of the law of the spirit of life. Tell me what that is for you. It might be something I've never heard of, but I can guarantee you it's about love and the result's going to be a good thing. All our sins are forgiven, folks. And we're loved by the Creator more than he loved himself. How much better could it get? Not much, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for helping these wonderful people be patient enough to let me go off in about three directions here. But it's an honor to be able to stand up, as it were, as a mouthpiece to share some of you, some of your love, some of your insight. I appreciate that honor, Lord. But more than anything, make this word, cause this word, the life that's in this word, to stir the hearts of people. Bring encouragement to these men or these women who may hear this today, who may be so discouraged, who might be depressed, who might be under such attack, who might not see a way out because of finances or sickness or disease or whatever. Let them know that all of those things, while they're very real and they're very painful, they're still a very powerful law and a very powerful God that governs them, that will welcome them home. Touch everyone for that, Lord, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.